It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornshee.
Welcome back to Engage in Truth. This is Steve Ford. I'm your co-host for today's show, along with Pastor John Bornshee, Senior Pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley, located here in beautiful Colorado Springs, Colorado. We're glad that you've joined us today for the continuation of this series titled, The Top 10 Issues That Divide Christians. In case you missed any of the episodes in this series, you can find all the broadcasts and many more on the church's website at calvaryfountain.com. That's calvaryfountain.com. Well, last week we covered the issue of pornography, and today's episode is titled, War, Is Armed Conflict Ever Justified? Colorado Springs and the surrounding communities are filled with active duty and retired military personnel, so this topic hits very close to home for us, and we appreciate all of you and thank all of you for your service. Well, being a boomer and being from Motown, when I saw the title of today's broadcast, my mind immediately went to the 1970 hit War, What Is It Good For? By Edwin Starr. My fellow boomers out there will remember that one. You youngins will just have to Google it. One verse reads, War ain't nothing but a heartbreaker, friend only to the undertaker. Peace, love, and understanding. Tell me, is there no place for them today? They say we must fight to keep our freedom, but Lord knows there's got to be a better way. Now, I would imagine at one time or another, both soldiers and civilians alike have felt like that. This song was written as a protest song during the Vietnam War. As followers of Jesus Christ, none of us want war. But is it sometimes necessary? Pastor John is in the studio with us today to help us answer that question and many more on today's episode of Engage in Truth. Pastor John?
Well, thank you, Dr. Ford, for that intro. Yes, we are in a very deep, serious conversation now as we've been going through these top 10 issues that divide Christians. And our hope through this is we won't be divided afterwards.
That's right.
It may not be possible. Some of these things we really get our fixated perspective on. We've formulated our own opinions. We have that paradigm and we're stuck in it. My hope is that by going to God's holy word, we can at least examine this through a biblical worldview and have at least a conversation that leads to some unity. I mean, after all, that's what the Lord desires of us in the body of Christ, that we're not divided. That's what the enemy does. He's this divider and chaos bringer. The Lord is a God of order. And so that's what we want to do, is go to the Word, understand it, explore it deeper, even these harder topics that we may just skirt altogether in church forums today. That's not our heart in this. In fact, as a Calvary Chapel church, we go through the Bible verse by verse on Sundays. We've been in the book of Daniel, and we're right now in the eschatology piece of that, and it's a very difficult study. This past week, we've covered topics like the Antichrist and other topics related with eschatology. And in our Wednesday programs, we do a lot of devotional topics, but here on the radio, we really spend time trying to cover subject matters that really don't get covered from pulpit as often. War is certainly one of those, and we are trying to be very sensitive to the fact that we have a number of military installations here in Colorado Springs, and my son is one of our finest on the front lines here in the Colorado Springs Police Department. So, you know, they're paramilitary in some respects, so you always have to step back from it all and say there are individuals, men and women alike, who have been called to step out of their comfort zones, be trained ultimately to take a life. I'm not saying that police officers have to do that. Praise God they don't in many cases, but sometimes they do. And they have to do that in order to preserve law and order, in order that justice would prevail across the land. Military have had to step up, that liberty would prevail, that freedoms that we hold dear today would be preserved. So they have to do the tough job that many don't want to do. No one, I think, wakes up in the morning who is serving in the U.S. military or in law enforcement in some way or another and saying, I want to go hurt somebody else and rob some family of a loved one's life. I don't think any of them do that. They are stepping up to the front line to say, I'm going to have to do the hard thing if called upon to do so. So what we want to do is examine this from a biblical worldview to know that there are times, I believe, that we'll see even biblically when we can support a just war theory. And it's hard right now. We're looking at the media headlines. We see what's going on in Ukraine and hundreds of thousands of people being killed or injured. Some of that's fairly new for our younger generations. They didn't grow up during the Vietnam era, or having lived through World War II and seen the devastation and millions of lives that were taken, or even experienced Normandy firsthand. We don't have a lot of those individuals from that generation remaining. And so the stories are different. The life is different. We've now inherited such freedom, and there's often a sense of entitlement that comes with that. We've got almost a snot-nosed generation that don't know what it means to put your life on the line for what it means to be an American. And so we've got a generation that's listening to say, we knew the sacrifices, and others that are now up and coming that don't know those kind of sacrifices. So again, we are going to have a lot of opinions about this. We'll probably hear from a number of them, but we want to make sure that we cover this quite well, because I've had, as you might imagine, a number of counseling appointments with individuals who've served on the front lines for our country, even over in the Middle East. One particular soldier came to me, and he had served in Iraq, and you could tell he was just struggling. He's coming to church every Sunday and just struggling, thinking, I am damaged goods. I have taken life. And one story that he had told me and given some detail of, and it's just heartbreaking what he had to face. And, you know, watching even women and children suffer in that circumstance, not that it was something he wanted to do or be a part of, but it crippled him in his walk with the Lord. And he needed the hope in Jesus Christ that, yes, even having had to do those things, there is still hope. There's still redemption. A life can be saved. God has not turned his back on you. He's not cast you aside because you had to do what you were instructed and commanded to do. He wasn't bloodthirsty and wanting to take life, but he was put in a situation where a life had to be taken, in that case, multiple lives. So there is a difference between murder and killing. We need to understand that. When we look to the Ten Commandments, we get that mistaken identity there. We twist the scripture a bit, and that often kind of breaks up the, you know, we get a perception of a particular scripture, use that as a baseline for our eisegesis rather than exegesis. There is a difference between murder and killing. Murder is the wanton, unjustified taking of another life. Killing, tragic though it may be, can, from a biblical perspective, sometimes be justified. So God's word gives people and nations the right to self-defense. Romans 13, it explains the governing authorities, which scholars understand to include governments, soldiers, and police, are allowed to exist by God's permission. Not only are such societal entities sanctioned by God, but as verse 4 explains, rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. You see, the carnage of war is sad. I mean, it's an unfortunate reality of a fallen and sinful world. It is something that, of course, saddens the heart of any sane person. We should all be grieved that war even exists at all in this world. But soldier and civilian will be either admitted to or excluded from heaven based on their response to Jesus Christ alone. The old veteran and I sat for a good hour and a half talking about this just war theory. It gave him great peace in his heart that he was allowed by God to be in that situation in the first place, but his faith and his love in Jesus Christ gave him victory even over the PTSD that followed in that environment. And I think that we've got to look to scripture for this, about this understanding of wars and rumors of wars, because anyone with even a passing familiarity of history, I mean, if you've even taken a history class at all, and I suspect many of our listeners have, warfare is all too common in the world, and therefore many people, societies, nations, masses of people have been impacted by the fallout from war. I mean, since the beginning of time, the world has only known, listen, 292 years of peace. That's it in recorded history. And that goes back 6,000 years of recorded history. We have less than 300 years of some form of peace. At least 267 empires have fallen in recorded history. Now, according to the New York Times, nearly 1 billion people have been killed in human wars. 108 million people have been killed in war in the 20th century alone. Looking back at the 20th century, Since Adam, there have been 14,000 recorded wars. I'm talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden. After he fell, since that time, at least 14,000 recorded wars. Now, someone did the math on this. I didn't, but I'm going to share it with you. The real estate damage alone could have paid for a golden belt around the world 97.2 miles across and 33 feet thick. Okay, that's quite the golden belt that would cover the earth. 6 million Jews alone were killed in 1941 and 1945. However, the casualties from World War II across the globe, I mean, think about this, 60 million people, which is about 3% of the 1940 world population, okay, were impacted by this series, this one sequence of wars that was breaking out all across the globe. Jesus said that his disciples would hear of wars and rumors of wars, suggesting that war would remain a part of our world until the culmination of human history is outlined in Matthew 24, verse 6. So, of course, it's one thing to know that war happens, but quite another to try to figure out how Christians should view it. And so, first, we must understand that war is the result of sin in a broken world. That's the evidence of it. I mean, you can't get more graphic depiction of just sin made manifest that war happens and there's bloodshed and brutality that happens to innocents. We could say to the little children, civilians, and those who are in armed combat, everybody suffers in this. And it's not just one generation. It can impact generations to come. I've read recently in Ukraine about all the numbers of the prosthetics that have been needed by the civilians alone from the shrapnel and the devastation in their land. So this is not just a one generational impact. One battle could impact three or four generations, maybe even more. So this realization should help us when we deal with the human condition. And that's what Christianity deals with, the result and the reality of sin and its toxicity before God and the result of war in this world. And so therefore somebody has to stand up for the innocent. Somebody has to stand up for women and children. Somebody's got to stand up on the front lines to defend a country when called upon to do so, to confront the reality that there will be those in sin trying to take, trying to harm, trying to wound others. Someone has to rise up in that. And therefore, there's the just war theory comes to play. Second, we simply cannot bury our heads in the sand and avoid the question of warfare, right? We can't pretend to be, well, I'll just be the clean Christian over here, washes my hand of it, be the pacifist, and take the easy way out, while somebody else who's called on the name of the Lord has to rise to the occasion to get their hands dirty to preserve what the pacifist on this side is laying claim to. That pacifist can't be the pacifist if somebody else doesn't defend them. Right? Because that's quite the easy approach to just say, well, I'm never going to touch a weapon. I'll never do any of those things. Well, that might be true. But the reality is somebody has to in a fallen world. Until Jesus Christ reigns, this is going to be an inevitability. So understanding war and our relation to Christianity will help us throughout the rest of this dialogue, Dr. Ford. We're already down to just but a few minutes. It's going to go by so quick. But could you give us in brief a working definition? Because that's what we've done throughout these 10 issues we've been addressing. We need a baseline. What's a good definition then for war?
Well, war, interestingly, it's almost along the same lines as our definition of pornography, in the sense that we know war when we see it. Mm. But still, as you mentioned, it's really helpful to define our terms for the purposes of discussion. War, by definition, is an armed conflict between two or more nations carried out by soldiers operating under a recognized, that's very important, recognized form of civic leadership, such as the U.S. Congress, which can officially declare war on another nation.
That's right. Yeah. So we're not talking about sort of a internal, one family doesn't like another family.
Right. Hatfield and McCoys.
Right. Yeah. We're talking about a declared action of war of one country versus another, or circumstances likened to that. Because we can throw around the word war for about anything. I was at war on the interstate the other day. That's not what we're going at here. We're looking at the bigger picture of this. So I think it's important then to look at a historical review with regard to Christianity and war. How did we get here? Why are we even having this conversation? Because obviously we live in a world filled with war. So early Christianity was most often associated with pacifism. That's been a part of Christianity throughout its history at some form or in some way or another, because obviously we're learning from Jesus to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. The Sermon on the Mount really drives home this, that we're what we think in our heart, that we could kill our brother with our thoughts and our words. And we, you know, learn then that the root of all evil is in the heart condition and the sin that's made manifest there. Before it even comes outwardly, we need to deal with the transformation of the heart. And so when we examine that, there is something changed in the mind of the person. They don't want to harm anyone, right? They want to make sure that they're honoring before God. They're not stealing, not cheating on their taxes, certainly not wanting to hurt anybody or take a life in any way, shape, or form. But the truth is that we need Christians as soldiers. We need Christians in law enforcement. We need Christians who are willing to be the salt and light in difficult situations where others may get hurt by their obedient act of protecting others and society at large. So for our soldiers out there, they need the hope to say, if I have to take a life, am I still a Christian? I mean, do I lose my salvation because I have to do what no Christian ever wants to do? So we have to at least look at it from a historical perspective, and that, you know, pacifism can often dominate the dialogue when it comes to, you know, Christians engaged in this area. But there are soldiers who converted to Christianity even prior to their service, and those who convert to Christianity during their service. We see a lot of that, especially in the Gospels. How many centurions are mentioned, even by name? Cornelius, amongst many others.
Yeah.
I mean, even the centurion that sees the Lord crucified and declares, surely this was the Son of God.
Yeah.
The Lord even commended a centurion, saying, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel.
Yeah, they're held in high esteem.
That's right. Yeah. He understood what it meant to submit to authority. And how to use his authority and position and how to use the sword rightly, right? I mean, these are important things. So how could a Christian at that time serve as a soldier and not kill others, right? After the Roman Empire became more accepting of Christianity and ultimately embraced it in the 4th and 5th centuries, the apparent Christian pacifist position waned, giving way to the ideas of the influential Christian thinker Augustine. It was this author of such classic Christian writings of Confessions and City of God who first articulated what we know today as the just war theory. So with the Christian ethical virtue of justice as his foundation, Augustine presented principles with all of Christianity and this concept of trying to get into the deeper perspectives of theology with this, that could a Christian engage in war for a just cause and with the goal of regaining peace. And now, by the Middle Ages, around the 11th century, the Christian church had largely moved beyond this idea of pacifism. In fact, to the point of even encouraging war, and we see the history of that, especially if undertaken by knights for a just cause, that attitude resulted in Christians being open to the Crusades, military endeavors commanded by the Pope at that time in order to recover the Holy Land from Islamic forces. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says this: the Crusades were the most obvious example of the merger between violence and the holiness in the medieval church. The liturgy was expanded to include the blessings of battle standards and weapons. Knights were consecrated in some sacral fashion through ceremonies based on old pagan customs. New religious orders, such as the Templars, were founded for the purposes of fighting the enemies of God. Western peoples came to look upon groups that professed another faith as enemies of the kingdom of God who should be destroyed or converted. That became the basis for why they were able to draw away so many people into these endeavors for that particular cause. Now, we could say that some good things certainly did happen and some injustice also occurred, even against the Jews during that time. So while some good things happen, bad things also happen. And then you've got Christians caught in the middle of this who believe that they're fighting a just cause. So the belief that those who profess a faith other than Christianity should be put to death is obviously an extreme view and one that is rightly rejected by Christians today. Our hope then is to convert the heart, the soul of the person to truth. It's not to go and kill someone who's a practicing Muslim and buried in the lie of Islam, but that they would know the truth and that the truth would set them free. Now, by the 15th and 16th centuries, although some Christians such as Sir Thomas More, as well as the Anabaptists, spoke out against rising Christian warfare, viewing it as contrary to the teachings of Christ, for the most part, Christians continued their participation in war, sometimes against one another. And so we see a lot of history on this. I mean, into the 20th and 21st centuries, just war theory appears to be the predominant view amongst many a Protestant alike. So I think what we need to do is even examine it biblically. And Dr. Ford, I don't think we're going to be able to get through all of this today. We may have to cover it again next week a little bit, because this is really going to build into everything we're going to be leading up to of this thing called evil in the world. That's going to be a big one. I mean, talking about war is an epidemic of this problem called evil. And so we can deal with all of the symptoms of sin. And we've been dealing with that a lot with all of these 10 topics we've been covering that divide Christians. We've been dealing really with the symptoms of sin. And when we start talking about evil in the world, why is there evil? Why does God allow it? Why does God even move it as he steers the hearts of kings and he moves in the kingdoms of men all to the outcome of the glorious reign of Jesus Christ? Why does he allow evil? And ultimately, if you allow evil, then what we're going to find is the symptom of that, of sin that allows war to even exist in this reality for a season. And so we're going to have to talk a lot about that. But I think from a biblical perspective, let me just give our listener just a glimpse of this, because so many people will tell me, you know, the God of the Old Testament allowed a lot of bloodshed, even commanding David and others to go and kill everybody in villages, even the animals in certain cases, right? I mean, it's like, that seems so extreme, Lord. Why would we go to that point? Why such a shift into the New Testament away from that line of thinking? And we got to understand there's a lot going on there. I mean, you know, when God in his mercy sent Jonah to Nineveh, people just think of like, okay, this was just a city over on a plain somewhere, and they were just ignorant of truth, and Jonah's sent there to go and give them the gospel and to tell them to repent, right? And he just doesn't want to do it. He's just being, you know, unruly and rebellious. What we fail to understand is antiquity, by way of archaeology and history, will tell us those Assyrians were brutal. Yep. They would butcher their enemies. They would skin them alive, put them on the walls as examples to other people groups. You're talking about a brutal society that even before the flood, you can imagine just how heinous it was. So when God brings law and order into a world wrought with the toxins of sin and the brutality that comes with that, and the heinous acts against women and children alike, when God would finally bring judgment, it was a final act. It was his mercy that often prevail ahead of time that we just totally overlook. Because he really is the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6. And yet we find that there's so much war in Scripture. And first of all, the Bible is not a book of war. Although it records all of this war, it's a book about God's plan of redemption for fallen humanity. And the reality is, it's people who are living in circumstances that are horrible, right? This world is filled with darkness, and we are the bearers of light. That means we're the opposite of what's going on in this world. We shouldn't be shocked anymore that right. These things happen in the world, but rather understanding we live in a dark place as light bearers. That means we're in a battlefield, and it's a battlefield of truth. It's a battlefield for the souls of men. But in this, we also find that in this dark place, they're waging war against one another. What are we to do as light bearers? So we shouldn't automatically lead to this conclusion in our mind that there are two different forms of God. The God of the Old Testament or God of New Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has these reasons because we're dealing with the nature of humanity and the nature of God here. And the nature of humanity has been a state of brokenness, causing strife on a personal level and also between nations and empires ever since the fall of Genesis chapter 3. And the nature of God, which has been constant, never changing, includes the fact that God is holy and just, but justice sometimes demands consequences. He is a holy God. He has to execute judgment. In Ezekiel, he says he doesn't want to have to bring condemnation on these people. He wants them to repent and live. Go back to, I think it's Ezekiel 18, off if memory serves correctly, that you just go and you read this in the heart of God, that he wants people to repent and live. He doesn't want to bring the destruction of the wicked man. He wants them to live. And live in truth and repent before the holiness of God. We just get caught up in the fact that as a holy God, he has to execute judgment. And therefore, we somehow think that, oh, he's not a God of mercy. And that's far from the truth.
Yeah, I think we want a God of justice, don't we? I mean, I think really when we think about forgiveness in our own lives, it's God's justice that allows us to forgive other people, knowing that Jesus either took the sin of that person on the cross, or whatever that sin is, it will be addressed at Judgment Day. Mm-hmm. So God's justice actually provides a venue through which we can forgive other people.
That's right. And we're going to have to explore this more, Dr. Ford. We've got so much more to cover, because I think it's important that we read the scriptures on this. We see how God has dealt with this when he has been merciful and given sometimes over 1,000 years
right.
of a time of repentance before that judgment would have
very
to
long
come.
Suffering.
That's right. He is so merciful. So let's not lose sight of that.
Amen.
As we understand, when there is a consequence, and God has used Israel at times in the past to be an arm for his judgments. And so that was the right judgment. It was always in justice, not in vengeance, but in truth. And God is a God of truth and holiness, and that holiness has to be preserved. And he will only allow that cup to fill up for so long, and then he has to execute that judgment. So we've seen how he's used nations to do that, even using Babylon against Egypt, against the Assyrians. He will use those nations to execute his judgment against other nations, to purge the world of such heinous evil. And so we'll talk more about this. We've got a lot more to cover on the subject of war. And is there really a just war theory? How are Christians to deal with this? Even Christians on the front line, how do we handle this? And how do we still remain faithful and true and fully a Christian, yet we might have to be called upon to take a life? How do we reconcile that? So we've got a lot more to cover. We'll talk about it next week. Again, I want to thank you for listening to Engage in Truth. The time goes so fast. So if you would like to listen to this program and others, again, as Dr. Ford mentioned earlier, go to calvaryfountain.com. This is a ministry of Calvary Fellowship, Fountain Valley Church. Services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays. We'd sure love to see you there. God bless you, my friends. Take care.